is how the people of Israel are referred to as the Lord's inheritance. When it says there, the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance, that's talking about Israel. So they're his inheritance, his people, his chosen people that he picked out from all of the different peoples of the world. And that's something that will never change. That relationship still exists today, and it will last throughout eternity. It will never change. But I told you this morning that in the following verses, we were going to look at some different signs that would take place, which would confirm, or at least should confirm to Saul, the reality of what Samuel had said about God anointing him to be captain over his inheritance. And the first one of these signs is in verse number 2. And I mentioned how that the Lord dealt with the Jews constantly through signs. And that's why in the New Testament, Paul says that the Jews require a sign. And that's why throughout the Lord's earthly ministry, the Pharisees and religious leaders were constantly badgering him and demanding of him a sign for the various things that he said and did. Because that's how the Lord dealt with these people throughout their history. He dealt with them by way of signs. And in verse 2 it says right here, when thou, and this is Samuel telling Saul what's going to happen, he says, when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher. Now Rachel was Jacob's wife. You had Abraham, who had Isaac, who had Jacob. And Jacob was married to a lady by the name of Rachel. He also had a wife named Leah, but the one that he loved the most, the one that was his cherished treasure, was Rachel. And she passed away, obviously, at a certain point and was put in a sepulcher. And that sepulcher is mentioned here, and you read about it back in Genesis chapter 35. But Samuel tells Saul that when he leaves him, he'll find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they, these two men, will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorrowth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? This would be the first sign, which would give confirmation to what Samuel had said to Saul. And this is the sign of two men by Rachel's sepulcher and what they would say. And they would speak to him about the asses that he had been sent to find, his father's asses. And they would tell him that the asses were found. And he says that they would say the very thing that Saul, at a certain point in looking for the asses, had said himself. If you look back in the previous chapter, chapter 9 and verse number 5, you'll notice it says there in chapter 9 and verse 5, and when they were come, talking about Saul and his servant, when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. So that was a concern that Saul had. And Samuel says, when you find these two men, they're going to speak to you about the asses. They're going to tell you what I've already told you, that they're found and you don't need to worry about them. But then they're also going to say this. And what they were going to say was the same thing that he had been concerned about himself. That's the first sign. And I keep saying signs because if you look down in verse 7 in this chapter, notice what it says there. And this is Samuel still speaking. He says, and let it be when these signs are come unto thee. So he calls them signs. And that's why I continue to say they're signs. But the first is there in verse 2. If you look at verse 3, you'll notice Samuel says, then shalt thou go on forward from thence. In other words, once you meet these two men, you have your conversation, then you'll need to move on. You'll need to go on forward from there. And I wanted to Just make a little bit of practical application here about going on forward, because that's the thing that the Lord wants us to do in our lives here on this earth. He wants us to keep moving forward. And the reason I point that out is because sometimes people have situations that take place in their life. Sometimes it's traumatic experiences, various trials and tribulations, difficulties, things of that nature. And sometimes they'll get kind of bogged down in that. And they'll just stay right there in that situation. And they won't move on with their life. They'll just become so engrossed in whatever that is, and so overwhelmed by whatever it is, that they don't keep moving forward. They spend the rest of their days and nights consumed with whatever this is. But what God wants us to do as we go through life, irregardless of the different things that we experience, He wants us to just keep pressing on. Paul says, I press toward the mark. God wants us to just keep pressing on, keep moving forward. And notice in the verse it says, then shalt thou go on forward. That's the direction the Lord wants you to go, forward. He don't want you to backslide, amen? He doesn't want you to get bogged down where you are and just stay there and let your life be consumed with whatever that situation is. And He certainly doesn't want you to go back. He doesn't want you to backslide and go back to a life that maybe you were living before that you had no business living. He wants you to just keep moving forward. That's what the Lord wants. And I know that's not always easy. I know that. But that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to keep moving forward, irregardless of the different experiences that we have in life. And we all have experiences, and we meet various people along the journey of life. We go through different things. But the Lord just wants us to keep moving forward. You see there in verse 2 that he tells him, you're going to meet these two men. But he says, once you've met them, I want you to keep moving forward. You're going to meet people. You're going to have different experiences. And some of those experiences are going to be very painful, going to be extremely difficult. Some of you in here have already gone through some of what I'm talking about. And as we talked before church tonight, none of us really have any earthly idea what kind of shape we're going to wind up in before we leave this world down here. But whatever happens, the direction is forward. That's what God wants, to keep moving forward, not to get bogged down where we are and be overwhelmed by whatever it is, and certainly not go back, but keep going forward. I wanted to show you a couple of passages along these lines. Hold your place here and go back to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. One of the things that we will experience along the journey of life, and there's no way to avoid it, absolutely no way to avoid it, is the loss of a loved one, the loss of a friend, the loss of a family member. That's one of the realities of living in this world, amen? That happens. And when it's somebody that you love very much, somebody you respect, you look up to, someone that has been there throughout your life to be a help and an encouragement, it's difficult when that happens. And it's hard sometimes to not get overwhelmed with that loss to the point that you just bog down and you spend the rest of your life thinking about it and mourning over it and never really able to get past it. And this is a situation that you read about here in Joshua chapter 1. You read about the loss of a great man and a great friend, a great leader. Not a perfect man, but a good man. In a lot of ways, a very godly man and a good friend to a lot of people. And I'm talking about Moses. If you look in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister. Moses had a minister, and his name was Joshua. Most of you in here are familiar with Joshua. Joshua had been with Moses for quite some time, and he had no doubt developed a good friendship, a strong friendship with Moses. And Joshua had watched this man as he led the people of Israel. But it says here, verse 2, this is God speaking to Joshua after the death of Moses. He says, "Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, I want you to sit down where you are, and I want you to spend the rest of your life pining away over Moses." Is that what he said to him? He said, "Now therefore arise," that is, get up, "and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even the children of Israel." He says, "I want you to get up." He says, "Moses is dead, and I know that's hard, but I want you to get up and I want you to keep on going." He said, "I want you to go across this Jordan." You know what direction that would have been for these people? To go across the Jordan, that would have been forward. It wouldn't have been backwards. Because they've been traveling along. Moses has been leading them through the wilderness all those years. And Moses, because of something he did he shouldn't have done, he doesn't get to go over into the promised land. He doesn't get to lead the people over. Joshua gets that privilege, I guess you might say. Were we able to talk with Joshua, he might say things a little different considering the way those people were. But he gets the privilege, the honor of taking Moses' place, being his successor, and leading those people across the Jordan into the land of promise. He gets that privilege. And that's what God tells him to do. He doesn't tell him to sit around mourning and wasting his life. He says, "Get up and go on. And go on to the place where I want these people to go." And that's how it is in our life. The Lord wants us to move on in spite of loss, in spite of pain. And again, it's not easy. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to study this passage later on, but I want you to notice here what the Bible says. At the end of 1 Samuel chapter 15, because of Saul's refusal to be obedient, it says in the end of chapter 15, verse 35, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul unto the day of his death." Look at this. "Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." Samuel's mourning. The Lord's disappointed. He's repenting, it says, that he had made Saul king over Israel. He had a little different perspective on Saul, I think, than maybe Samuel did. But Samuel and Saul had been good friends. But because of Saul's rebellion, God strips him of the kingdom. And it says here that Samuel wouldn't go see him anymore until the day of his death. But he's mourning for Saul. He's mourning. And look at chapter 16 now, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Samuel," the Lord said unto Samuel, "how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Samuel's mourning. He's just sitting there mourning over Saul. The Lord speaks to him. He says, "How long are you going to do that? How long are you going to mourn?" He says, "I've rejected him. I got something that needs to be done. My work needs to go on. So stop mourning and get your oil and go down to the house of Jesse, because I have somebody there that I want to take the place of Saul." You see how God didn't want him just to continue on mourning and mourning and just sitting there mourning, being overcome with grief. He wanted him to get up and go on and continue doing what God wanted done. And that's how it is in our lives. It's not that grief is wrong. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's the natural response when you lose somebody or you go through a very difficult experience. It's natural to mourn, right? It's normal. What the Bible says in the New Testament is that we're not to sorrow as those which have no hope. That's what the Bible says. Which means that we're not to sorrow like lost people. We're not to become so overwhelmed with grief that we cannot function and move on in our lives. That's not the way it should be for a Christian, because as Christians we have hope that the world doesn't have. Amen? We have that. So we don't need to act like we're hopeless. We don't need to mourn to the point that it appears we feel hopeless, because no child of God is without hope. We all have hope. So we don't need to sorrow like that. We need to be moderate in our mourning, in our grief, in how we allow things to affect us. And I'll say it, I've already said it two or three times, I'll say it once again, I'm not talking about something that's easy here. There's a whole lot of stuff in the Bible that's not easy. Amen? A whole lot of stuff in there. But the fact is, God doesn't want us to let any situation of life so overwhelm us that we just sit down and just get in a state of pity, where we're on a pity pot, just feeling sorry for ourselves all the time and grieving over somebody else all the time, to the point that we can't move on and continue to do the things that he wants us to do. Yes, mourn, okay? That's normal. That's natural. Mourn, grieve, that's normal. But what God doesn't want is for you to become so overwhelmed that you stop moving forward in your life. So whatever takes place, we have to look to the Lord for strength where we can just keep going on. And that's what Samuel says to Saul here, after you've met these two men, then shalt thou go on forward from thence. Don't stay there. Just keep moving forward. Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there, in the plain of Tabor, shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel. This is the second sign. One carrying three kids. That's not three young'uns. Y'all know what that is, don't you? Three kids. That's young goats. That's what that is. One carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. They're going up to God to Bethel. Obviously, they're going there to offer sacrifices, to worship, and all of these things would be involved in that. The goats, the bread, the wine, all of it involved in the sacrifice. Verse 4, and they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. He says, don't decline it. They offer it, you receive it. You take that blessing from them. But this was another sign that would help validate what he had said to him about God choosing him to be the king. He'd meet these three men and they'd speak to him and give him two loaves of bread. But notice, which thou shalt receive of their hands. The Bible says this. We've talked about it before. Jesus Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, right? Let's see it. Now, that's one of those things that you know, from our perspective, maybe it's hard to see that sometimes, but that's what the Lord said, that it's more of a blessing to give than it is to receive. Here's the thing about that verse, though. It doesn't say that it's not a blessing to receive, right? It just says it's more of a blessing to give than to receive. But how about all of us be honest tonight and admit that it is a blessing to receive? It is. It's a blessing when the Lord provides a need, when he sends somebody our way to be a blessing by giving something to us. And when we receive that, it is a blessing. Not as big a blessing as us giving, but it is still a blessing. And I've actually had people say this to me at times, "Don't rob me of the blessing." You ever had anybody say that to you when they tried to give you something and you sort of, you know, acted real pious and spiritual? "Oh, don't do that," when you knew down in your heart you was happy they was doing it. Right? You know, it's like somebody offering you money. "Oh, don't offer me that," and you really are thankful they offering you that money. But let's be honest in that. Don't try to act pious with me. I know you. That's how it is. But whenever they give it and you say, "No, I don't want that," or "I appreciate it, but no thanks," they'll say, "Don't rob me of a blessing." Well, in all reality, if you don't receive something that a person gives to you because they want to be a blessing, then you could be robbing them of a blessing, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. So at times, there'll be times when the proper and the right thing to do is, with a truly, genuinely grateful heart, receive whatever it is they offer. And that's what Samuel tells Saul to do. When they offer you these two loaves of bread, don't reject that. Don't say, no, you keep that. He says, you receive it. You take that from them. Verse 5, "After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines." A garrison is troops stationed in a town or a fortress for defense. And on over in chapter 13, in verse 3, we read about this garrison of the Philistines. It was in a place called Geba, G-E-B-A, Geba. That's 1 Samuel 13:3. But he says, "After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines." Why it's called the hill of God, I'm not 100% sure. I do know this. There was a high place there. And we saw from the previous chapter that a high place was where the people would go to offer sacrifices. And even here in this verse, you find a company or a group of prophets coming down from this high place. So maybe it's just called the hill of God for that reason, because there's a high place where people go and worship and offer sacrifice. But it says, "After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place." You see that? From the high place. "With a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them." One thing we know for a fact, they were not Church of Christ. Amen? We know that. But these prophets come down. They've been up to the high place, what is also called the hill of God. They're coming down, and there's this group of people in front of them playing these musical instruments. And it says, Samuel says, "They shall prophesy." These prophets that you're going to meet will prophesy. This is sign number 3 here, by the way. But notice what he says in verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee." When you meet them and they prophesy, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. And he says, this is what's going to happen. "And thou shalt prophesy with them." You're going to join in with the prophets and you're going to prophesy. And then he says, "Shalt be turned into another man." Turned into another man. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be turned into another man. practically speaking, one thing that shows is that the Holy Spirit of God can change your life. The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives can change us into somebody that up to that point we've never been. And I'm not talking necessarily about our, you know, physical appearance or anything like that. I'm talking about the way we live, our behavior, the way we conduct ourselves. And this is one reason I think the Bible teaches very clearly in the New Testament that we are to walk in the Spirit. And as it says, be filled with the Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit has control in our lives, and he's not grieved and resisted, but when the Holy Spirit is allowed to have control and to function as the Lord intends, then there is no question that our lives will be affected. There's no question that we will be different people, that our lives will be changed. And as we'll see going on down through here, there'll be such a change affected by the Holy Spirit that people will recognize and acknowledge that change. They'll be able to pick up on the difference in our lives through the way that we talk and through the things that we do, maybe from the things we no longer do. They'll be able to recognize that there's something different, something going on, that we're not the same person. I have actually had people make that statement to me, not about myself, but about someone. I've had them say, you know, so-and-so, they got saved and they're living for the Lord now, and they're just a completely different person. They just, their whole life has changed. Y'all ever had anybody say that to you about someone? This one particular individual I will mention, and I'm not going to call any names here, but this one particular individual, his wife got saved and began to live for the Lord and is still living for the Lord. But that man made the comment that it was as if he was married to a different woman. That's what he said. He said, since my wife got saved, it's like I am married to a different woman. And he was talking about the awesome change that he had seen in her life because of what the Lord had done for her. And that's a wonderful testimony, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing for a man to say about his wife, to be able to recognize that awesome change, what God had done for his wife. And that's the desire I think all of us should have, for the Holy Spirit to have control of our lives. All of us who are saved are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Amen? You have the Holy Spirit living in you. The question is, how much of you does he have? You know, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit, living a Spirit-led, Spirit-controlled life? And if so, I think it'd be obvious. I don't think people will wonder. They may not necessarily, if they're not church-going folk, be able to explain what it is that's made the difference, but they'll know there is a difference. They'll be able to tell that we're not the same type of people we used to be. And that's what is said here to Saul. When the Spirit of the Lord comes on you, you're going to prophesy, and you'll be turned into another man. God help all of us, amen, to be turned into another man or another woman, either way. Verse number 7, and let it be, Samuel goes on, let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. He says, when all of these signs have come to pass, then you do as occasion serve thee. That is, whatever the occasion, you do as you are led, as you need to do, because God is with you. He's just further saying to Saul, You are the man. God has picked you. And these signs are to verify that God has picked you. And you need to understand the Lord is with you. So do the things that you need to do because God is with you. Notice those last few words. God is with thee. How many of you saved people in here understand tonight God is with you? He's with you. And the wonderful, glorious truth of the Bible is that he has promised he would never leave us or forsake us. Amen. With us always. Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. As a child of God, you don't ever have to worry about being by yourself or being alone. You don't have to worry about being forsaken by God because he will not forsake his own. He'll always be with you. Verse 8, we're going to stop with this verse. This is an important verse, a very important verse here. May not seem like it, but it is. He says, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. Notice this, 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And that's a very significant verse because Saul's response to this, and I don't mean his initial response like right when it said, but his eventual response, the way he responds to what Samuel says here is the first big red flag that there is a spirit of rebellion within Saul. So you want to keep that in mind, and it'll show up later on. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions?